In the name of God who holds all things together. Amen. Let's sit. Where to begin? I was encouraged by our emeritus clergy, Bill Donovan, last week and in previous weeks, and in all the feedback I get from him about my preaching, that when I ask the question, where to begin, I should begin with my God. Sage wisdom. I discovered through Bill that when I begin with my God, the person I begin with is my grandfather. My grandfather was the patriarch of my mother's family. He was the father figure for me growing up. He was the God figure for me discerning who I was to become and how I was to figure out what I was good at, what I'm not good at, what the world's like, and basically how you live in it as a good person of God. That's what my grandpa did for me. And one of the most amazing things that my grandpa did as he embodied that God for me, and as I took good notes from him about how to be that God person in the world, one of the most amazing things that my grandfather did was every year, about this time of year, he would invite my great Aunt Gladys to Thanksgiving dinner. If you knew my great Aunt Gladys, you would be laughing hysterically because she is a hard person to be with. Every year, and I'm rehearsing this for some of you, every year, as you know, there were battles, and family battles, old stuff, often overladen with Norwegian jokes from out here because they came from this part of the world. And I didn't understand that, but for the two of them, it was sort of a salvo. It was how they agreed to sort of get through the uncomfortable things that my Aunt Gladys would say at the Thanksgiving dinner table. And I recall as a young person watching this, and I recall as a young person from the small table at the far end of the thing, thinking, why doesn't he just stop inviting her to dinner? Right? I mean, there's how you deal with this. You just quit inviting her to dinner. And then we don't ever have to deal with this discomfort and this conflict ever again. I never verbalized that to my grandfather, but I sure thought it. And he always disappointed me every year. There she was back again. And therein was the conflict. You could predict it, right? It was right after the first round of dinner was gone and we reached for round two. She would say something and the thing would fall off the rails. And we'd spend the second half of dinner telling old jokes from the motherland to get us to dessert. He never stopped inviting her. That was his sense of the fullness of the household. He was the householder, and his vision for the fullness of the household included Aunt Gladys. God rest her soul. She was there every year. Not just as a thorn in our side, mine in particular, because it was uncomfortable, but as a witness to the breadth that my grandfather believed God has for each of us. That's why she was there. That's why Aunt Gladys was at the table every year. And he invited her every year she was alive. You can imagine then that the God I believe in is this God who, for whatever reason, keeps inviting difficult people to my table and to our table. And that's the God that I preach from. That's the God who holds me accountable. That's the God who demands the best of me. That's the God who challenges me to love with a little more breadth than I might do naturally. And as frustrating as that God is sometimes, I nonetheless give thanks to my grandpa for reinforcing that, God, because it is for times like this that that God matters. That God matters right now. We are on the fifth Sunday of the Campaign of Generosity. We've heard just briefly that this is a Sunday where we're talking about the fifth mark of mission, which is about earth care, which is about protecting this household of creation that God has given us within which to live and through which we assure everyone's flourishing. It is for everyone. It is the source of life and the source of togetherness for everything that God has created. And God has given it to us, to our good care, to steward it for the benefit of all. And while that's very much earthy, it is really about householding. It is about doing our part, like my grandfather did, to ensure that there's room within that household, and not just room, but access to the resources for the flourishing of life for every person and every creature within it. And sometimes I think it would be better just to stop inviting folks into that vision and hope for the world. It would be easier to parlay and move along beside them and do our own thing. But I'm convicted yet again this week, the readings and the occasion conspire to demand that I challenge my own instincts to uninvite and to annihilate. That's what my lizard brain is telling me to do. Uninvite and annihilate. And while I get great satisfaction in that, while there's a sense of moral clarity, and I might even say for me, moral superiority in that, it is, I know, something short of the hope God has for me, and I think for each one of us. God. There God goes again. We live in a household, all of us together. And the imagery this week from the prophet suggests to us that there's great hope for that household. And more than hope, if we believe what God says through the prophets, this is more than simple hope and fancy. This isn't about rainbows and unicorns and wonderful gumdrops. This is about justice. This is about the comprehensive capacity of God in God's promise to hold all things together. And we can only begin to imagine how God's going to do it, because right today it feels pretty hard. It feels hard today to hold all this together. And I don't mean the partisan stuff. I can get over red and blue. That's easy for me to do. This isn't about that, but this is about God holding the household together when the norms of that household have been violated. When we have spoken into the household a word of hate, when we have spoken into that household a word that encourages damage and destruction and further division, the diminishment of our brothers and sisters in this household, when we hear any word that leads toward annihilation within the household of God, which we know to be cosmic and ultimately comprehensive, it is a violation of the whole. And each of us, red and blue, should be absolutely appalled. It is unacceptable for all of us. I don't doubt that. It is unacceptable. And I think in that we can find common cause as householders of the same creation, bearers of the same hope and promise from God, that we can do this, and it's going to be hard work, and it's going to demand the best of us not to give in, not to join the hysteria, not to deepen the divisions, but to demand the justice of that vision, to make real the promise of that hope that is in us. That is hard work. I don't know how sheep and wolves lay down and cuddle. I don't know how you convince a lion to eat straw instead of meat. I don't know how to do that. And yet, God holds out for us that hope and that promise that it's not only possible, but inevitable. And if inevitable, then we have to ask ourselves today, in the midst of the flurry of confusion and hurt feelings and anger and sadness, how do we channel all of that to take the next best step forward toward the realization of that vision for us? How do we do that? We're reminded in the gospel that we don't do that by setting all our hopes on institutions. We're reminded that those institutions, one stone upon another, will come tumbling down in God's good time. And guess what? It's God who does it. Our hope is not in institutions. Our hope is in relationships. It's the intimate gaps between us, those breaches that we set up in such subtle ways on a daily basis that demand the best of us right now to bridge them. It's not simply about how you're going to vote in 2 years or in 4 years, though that well may be a manifestation of the hard work we do in this next day and week and month. But what we can do, each of us, this afternoon when we leave this place, is recommit again to the truth of the promise. We can recommit again to be challenged, to be affirmed, to be emboldened, to be sent forward to do our piece in fulfilling that vision. It demands a couple of things. First and foremost for us as householders, it demands that we each take our place in defending the lives of the most vulnerable who have been scapegoated. It demands that of us. I don't care if you're red or blue. It demands that of us, that each life still be held precious and invaluable to the whole. It demands that. There's no question. It's a moral imperative. It demands that you show up in the places where folks are vulnerable, those places you've been invited to, those places you've heard about, where there's fear and uncertainty, where there's actual physical violence. We are called to be in that place. And I hope you'll be there. I hope you'll be there. There's all sorts of opportunities to do this. That's part of our faith. In addition to that, in addition to the care and concern for the most vulnerable among us, those who've been scapegoated for what ails us, in addition to that is the hard work of identifying those breaches between us, identifying the differences between us, those small ways that perhaps you don't understand why someone voted the way they did. Why don't you get together and ask that question? We heal these divides between us face to face. Though our instinct may be to turn tail and to walk away and to deepen the division simply to protect ourselves, we are reminded that having protected ourselves and having committed to one another, we're strengthened, emboldened, and protected to face the other, whoever that may be for you. The church exists for a number of reasons. The church exists to call us to our better selves. The church exists to remind us what our true north is. The church exists to cast out a vision for us, not just what is possible, but of what is probable. And the church gives us strength and courage to do it in solidarity, not in unanimity, but in our wonderful diversity, all held together by God's Holy Spirit, all under the banner of our one Lord, who loves each of us with the same love, who has given into our care the whole cosmos to hold it together and to guide it gently into God's dream for us. And that is work. We are here for that. We are here for that reason alone. In times such as this, the world needs us more than ever. Recognizing that there are differences of opinion, recognizing that there are different political postures and practices, we are reminded that this God has the power to hold all that together. That through every step we take, every gentle word, every ear we share with one another, that is the manifestation of the promise. It begins with you. It begins with me. And God has given us everything we need to do it. I pray we'll hold each other close. I pray we'll do the hard work. I pray we'll show up in all those places we're called to defend those who are in danger. I pray we'll show up with those who are celebrating and support the good work that is apt to come. I pray we will remain prayerful. I pray we will remain hopeful. And in all things, I pray we'll be gentle and kind and compassionate and understanding and loving, even in the face of our own danger and uncertainty. That's how God does it. That's why we're here. Go forth and be faithful. Amen.